Good evening. Welcome here to Newbury Baptist Church. I was going to say, welcome to those who've joined us from Thatcham. I almost feel like saying welcome to those who've joined us from Newbury, because there are more of you from Thatcham than there are from Newbury. So next year. But it's lovely to have you, and we do welcome you. Great to have you here and to welcome you. Before you go home, you might be interested to have a look. We've just finished a six-week course here called The Disciples' Way, thinking about the journey of faith. And one of the things we did on our last session was to write a postcard to Paul in prison. He spends a lot of time writing letters to us, so we thought we'd put the boot on the other foot. So you want to have a look before you go home. You'll find some postcards there addressed to Paul in prison, and they make for rather interesting reading. So do have a look if you'd like to before you go. I always love Maundy Thursday. I'd do this service if it was only me here. I love Maundy Thursday. It always feels like the lull before the storm. It always feels like that little bit of quiet before Easter goes public. And we're out there, you know, Good Friday services and walking up and down and being seen. These are those quiet moments to savour what it's all about. Gathered like family round the table. And I treasure them, I absolutely do. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for these quiet moments. Thank you for this opportunity to gather around a table set for communion. Here, we are on even ground. None is greater nor less than the other. Here, there are neither experts nor failures, champions nor stragglers. Here, there are men and women who love you and want to love you more. Come by your Spirit in these quiet moments, in every song, in every word, in every silence. May your presence be known, we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our first hymn together. do please sit down. I'm going to ask David to bring us an Old Testament reading now from Isaiah. Let me give you a microphone for that.
Isaiah 53:4-8. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken.
Such love fetched down the centuries. Let's stand as we sing together, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Yeah.
to please sit down. I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel, from his account of that first Maundy Thursday. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he'd said not every one was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I wonder what it was like. Could we put the PowerPoint on, Roger, please? Thank you. I wonder what it was really like to be there. The great Alistair Cook, you know, who used to do Letter from America, once said, "I prefer radio to television because the pictures are better." And I suspect we've all got a picture of the Last Supper in our minds. A very simple meal. Slightly haunted faces. The late sun falling in slanting rays across cup and bread. And of course, in the account I've just read to you by John, there's no mention of the bread or the cup, but that whole awkward business of the foot washing. A thoroughly awkward meal in every which way. I want to look with you for a few moments at the ways that some people have captured that Last Supper, the way that some people have chosen to portray it. And here's the first one. Probably all of you would recognize that image. Leonardo da Vinci painted it in the 13th century. It was for the convent of Santa Maria della Grazia in Milan. And there have been all sorts of copies of it over the years. And the perspective is perfect. And it doesn't draw you in, though. It's just a set piece, isn't it? It's just a tableau. If you are obliged to describe the Last Supper in your head, you probably think of it something like that, but there's no feel to it. It's just a bunch of people sitting arranged in such a way that you can see them all. Now, if we go to the 1920s and look at something painted by Stanley Spencer, it's very different. There's this whole sweep of the feet, look, and they're all drawn in together. There's something slightly odd going on here. Can you see as Jesus breaks the bread? And we presume John, because it says, you know, that the beloved disciple leant in to see what was happening, is peering in to see and perhaps to peer into the loaf and see what he can see in it. But there's some other things going on over here. If I bring it in a bit closer, look at the expression on this man's face. You know, it kind of reminded me, if you remember the phrase, the bomb aimer of the Enola Gay, the plane that dropped the bomb over Hiroshima, said, "My God, what have I done?" Can you see the expression on his face? Now, someone's already stuffing some bread in, look, but this one, what what's going on here? What is happening? I mean, why do you think this person looks so troubled? Is it Judas and he knows what he's done? Is it somebody else who's picking up on the vibes that something isn't right about this meal and it's not just another Passover? Now, actually, he'd been saying it to them often enough, for goodness sake. But somehow it hadn't got in. And, there's a lot of Stanley Spencer's paintings are, quite frankly, very odd. And one of the really interesting things he does, for instance, when he painted Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he painted local people in the scene. So there was the local butcher, there was the local postmistress, recognizable people. But here there's something profoundly disturbing going on, as I suspect there was on the occasion itself. This one's very different. If you've never visited the Brick Testament online, go do it. It's absolutely fabulous. Whole of the New Testament depicted in Lego. Particularly enjoyable is the depiction of the Eutychus story. You know, the man who falls asleep, falls out of a window during a sermon, patron saint of boring preachers. Have a look at that. They are very 1970s, though. Look at the moustaches. So, and obviously, it's sort of copying the Da Vinci one. You know, it's picked up exactly on the way it's all set out, but comes over looking very different. Now, the one I'm going to show you next is by an artist from Bulgaria called Julia Stankova. Now, Stankova trained as a mining engineer. And after many years of doing that, she then retrained as an artist. And she started off restoring other people's icons, ones that had fallen into disrepair, and then started to paint her own. Now, what, I don't know, was used to being interactive, but what strikes you about that one? There's something very obvious for a start. Sorry?
The angels are above her, looks like.
Yeah. Does anybody... Yeah, I mean, obviously it looks like a hot air balloon, but yeah, look. Did anybody else notice the angels? You know, and actually what she's doing in a sort of visual shorthand there is saying, look, when this was happening, heaven was involved. You know, when this thing was going on in this little room with a little group of friends, the whole of heaven was going, holding its breath, because that moment had been coming since the apple from the tree. And I love the way she's got them all peering over as if to say, is this it? Is this it happening now? Is this what we've been waiting for? Very clever. I suspect the next one will shock you. It certainly shocked many people in France when it came out in 2005. It was part of an advertising campaign for a fashion house. And after persuasion from the French Roman Catholic bishops, it was banned. What's the most obvious thing that strikes you? Women. Yeah. It's all women apart from one man whose back is turned to us. And I guess she was making some kind of point by that. If you like reading Dan Brown, you know it's completely the opposite point to the one he makes. If we come in a bit closer, here's something really interesting. See this knife here? Who's holding it? Is it that one or that one? Now, putting the knife in is quite interesting because, in a sense, we know with Judas that someone was about to stab Jesus in the back. But it's quite strange the way she's done that. And maybe it's deliberate. Some people say that you can see a knife in the Da Vinci one and you can't quite tell who's holding it. So she's kind of picked up on that again. Don't particularly like that one, if I'm honest. Makes me think. But now, this one is very different. This is called Jesus Washing the Disciples' Feet. It's by Dinah Rowe Kendall. If you've never come across this book, I really recommend it. If you like the message, it's the text of the message, and Dinah Rowe Kendall has illustrated it in the kind of style that you see there. Now, what strikes you about that scene? It's the scene I've just read about from John's Gospel. What comes across to you?
There's a lot more than 13 people.
There's a lot more than 13 people. Yeah, there's some people in the background. Yeah. I hadn't picked up on that, so thank you. Yeah.
Just look like ordinary people.
Yeah, they're not pretty people, are they? You know, and that's the case. I mean, do have a look at this afterwards. That's the case on all of her work. You know, they are not kind of super attractive people. They're incredibly ordinary. Notice what we can't actually see Jesus' face. He's so intent on the task of washing the feet that we're more drawn to the action of what he's doing than we are to the way that he looks, which I think actually is what John is doing in the Gospel. No description to what Jesus looks like. The Isaiah passage says he had no form that we should recognize him. So it's more about what is going on there. And interestingly, in order to paint that picture, she had studied photos of foot washing, foot washing ceremonies. So she got the angle of the arms and the hands just right. So that one's, very different. A lot of energy in that, I think, all drawn into the middle. This one comes from the Philippines. This was painted in 2007. Have a look at the table. Anything strike you about the table?
Children.
Yeah, all the children. And it's actually an old delivery box that's been sort of unfolded to make... See, it's like a crate. They're all children. This one is looking away. Don't know why. Now, here's an interesting thing. He painted this. It was then displayed in the entranceway to a hospital. And a patient with mental disabilities came in, was absolutely fixated by it. She said, you should call that the table of hope, because those children always have hope since Jesus is with them. They're all street children. He knew every one of them. Except that one is not a street child. That one's the artist. He said, that's where I placed myself. I wasn't worthy to sit with the rest of them. Placed himself under the table. There's a lot going on there. The fact that it's these disenfranchised children, the fact that it's this old packing crate, the fact that somebody could come and look at it and call it, not the Last Supper, but the table of hope. Because she's saying those children can't be poor if Jesus is with them. A lot of insight going on there. This one's very, very different. This is from Ethiopia. And they're eating a meal of maize, and they're eating it in the way that you would do in Ethiopia, all dipping in together. No plates, just the three big serving dishes. And what that artist has done has totally translated, if you like, what's going on in the Last Supper into their own context, which I love. Love the fact that to anyone living in Ethiopia, they'd look at that and say, oh yeah, I recognize that, see what's going on there. Now the last one I'm going to show you, I didn't actually take this photo, but I have visited the location. It's in a place called Gimlal in Brittany. And outside the church there, there is a preaching cross, not a preaching cross as we would see it in this country, which is just a few steps. This is a preaching cross where you can climb up inside it, and then carved around the outside are 200 different scenes from the Gospel in granite. They've been there since the 16th century. And of course, being granite, they've endured. And there's a little doorway where the preacher would have gone up and would have leant over and said, right, well, this week I'm going to tell you about this one. Pre-literate congregation, remember. This week, without this one. Now, have a look at the Last Supper. There it is. Beautiful faces. But here's the interesting thing. Being the Last Supper, being therefore Jewish, I think there's something slightly wrong about what they're having for dinner. It's a suckling pig. But you know what? If you have your friends and family round in Brittany, that's what you give them. And that is why I love this one. That is why I love this one, because that artist has said, well, Jesus could have been sitting at my table. He could have been round to my house for dinner. And this is what I would have given him. I once had a little boy, I did a project with a local school to paint some pictures of Bible stories. And there was a little boy from Italy who, when he painted the story of David and Goliath afterwards, he had somebody presenting David with a Parma ham, which again is somewhat culturally... But he said, but that's what you do in my country when someone's done something good for you. I love the fact this artist has said, this is what it would have looked like in my house. So that's how I am going to show it. I love Velasco's one, I like the Ethiopian one, I like this one best of all. Because it could have been your house or mine. That's what the artist is saying to us. Jesus said, didn't he? I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. And I believe he earnestly desires to be with us again and again and again to eat it. There is always space for us around this table. And our understandings of it change over the years. But it could be our house, because he comes to us wherever we are. Let's stand and sing very simple hymn together before we share communion. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Please sit down. So we remember Jesus sat at whatever kind of table with his friends, the last meal they would share together. And we read that during the meal he took some bread, he gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for this deep love, etched in the course of history itself, for your brokenness which makes us whole, for your forgiveness which enables us to live on and follow you, for this hope which cannot be extinguished, come what may, for these things, dear Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll ask Beryl and Pat to come and serve, and please do take the bread and eat it as you receive it. Thank you. When you receive the cup, please hold on to it, and then we'll drink together. And whilst others are being served, can you take those moments to thank God for those who've sat around this table with you over the years? Some promoted to glory, some sharing it with you still. Thank God for those who've been part of this meal with you over the years. Thank you. Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. I used to go once a year and lecture in a Bible school in Serbia, and I was there in 1999, just when it was all kicking off in Kosovo, and a number of my students were being conscripted to go and fight on the front in Kosovo. And I remember walking into the lecture room that morning and saying, look, this either matters now or it never mattered, so let's do this until you're taken away. And so we carried on. And then the next day, there were just a tiny handful left who were travelling on a bit later on. And we pushed back all the chairs in the dining room and we made a little circle for those who were left. And we did this together. We shared communion, because come what may, we would be bound together in Christ. And we would be part of that chain of hope that's passed on down the years. I thank God. Thank God for those who've shared this bread and wine with me over the years, as I'm sure you do. I think of their faces and I think of their stories. And what a tale they have to tell between them of how good God is. Let's stand up and sing our lovely closing hymn together, In Christ Alone, and then David's going to come and pray for us.
Run through the fear.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us and washing our feet, all in different ways, because we've come from different journeys to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for drawing us together around this table to feed and to drink from you once again, Lord. Thank you for this quiet, reflective way to start this weekend. And now, Lord, as we go into this night, we remember that this night contained no sleep for you, only bitter trials, mockery, and the preparation for the day to come. And so, Lord, we commit our night and our day to you tomorrow, that as we gather, Lord, to remember your great sacrifice for us, so, Lord, you would come to us afresh, impress on us what it all means, help us to enter into the story in all its ugliness and beauty. And, Lord, help us too as we witness to others of this event. We think of the events going on here in Newbury and in Thatcham. Lord, that these public demonstrations may bring hope to others, not just to ourselves, but to those who desperately need your presence in their lives. And then, Lord, as we move through the rest day of Saturday into Sunday, with so much that we anticipate there, Lord, we ask that just as the disciples' grief was turned to joy, so too there would be joy flowing through the churches of this land and this world, joy that will overcome many a grief, many a sorrow, and bring new life to thousands, indeed millions, around this world. We're so grateful, Lord, that your grace bestows on us an unction, an anointing, something that allows us to take part in this amazing story. And so we come to you this night, Jesus, and we say we love you. We want to live this weekend with you, Lord. We want to live the rest of our lives with you, serving you in whatever capacity you have called us to do. And we commit one another into your loving arms this night. In Jesus' name, amen.